Well, I know that for many of you, it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Anybody have their Christmas tree up? Okay, yes, I'm with you. I'm all in, okay? Love Christmas, love Thanksgiving. We don't host Thanksgiving, so we're all in Christmas. And I've been holding on to a secret from you guys. And really, I just need to confess this, okay? Growing up, I was like, I was a Thanksgiving purist. I mean, no Christmas until after Thanksgiving. And then we have a daughter who just loves Christmas. And so we've, you know, over the last few years, we've started to put up the Christmas tree like the Saturday before Thanksgiving. And then it was two Saturdays before Thanksgiving. And then it was three Saturdays. And here's my secret, guys. So she calls, she's a student down at UT. She calls me in October and says, "Dad, the only weekend I can come home before Thanksgiving is October 26th. Can we put up the Christmas tree?" And of course I said, yes. So we have had our Christmas tree up since October 25th, okay? No, don't applaud for that. We're sick. We are just so sick. But I made the family take an oath. You cannot post about this. You cannot talk about this because I will deny it. Okay. So anyway, but saying all that, we are like, we're getting ready. All right. We've got Tavern Carols on December 6th at Jay Gilgan's. I hope you are making plans to be there and bring 100 of your closest friends. We also do Advent around here. And if you're new to Gospel City Church, Advent is a season of expectation. And I grew up Baptist, so we didn't do Advent, but we started doing Advent as a church about 8 years ago. And it's to help us get our hearts ready for not only Christmas, but for the Jesus come back again. And so we have these Advent kits for you to take home. They're out here in the foyer. They are free. You guys, because of your generosity, this is one thing we're able to do and just make it available. And so if you've never done Advent before, or you threw away your base, and please don't throw away those bases, keep them, okay? But in each box, you've got all the supplies. You have the candles in here. You have a base, and you also have a booklet for you to go through as a family, okay? And so what we ask you to do is that on either Sunday night or sometime that week, gather with your family, gather with friends or whoever, light one of the candles, and all you have to do is read what's in the booklet. And then if you want to do the discussion questions, you can. Don't feel like you have to. Just to be honest with you, since I'm being honest, there are some nights that we just read the scripture and light the candle. And I'll tell you, there's some weeks we light last week's candle because we forgot, okay? But and then we ask you to take a selfie and post it, and all those instructions are in here. And here's what's really exciting about this year is that Caleb and some of her band, the whole Christmas series is built around four songs that we all sing at Christmas. And Caleb and some of the band have recorded those, our own version of those, our own rendition of those songs. And those are gonna be released on all the music platforms here in a week. So, and what we ask you to do is, as you gather to celebrate Advent, listen to that song, read along with the lyrics, read the scripture, and light the candle. So if you have not done Advent before, take the big kit. If you have your base from years past, take the refill kit, okay? And there's also some kids' activities you can take. Those are out there for the kids to do on those nights as well. So if you have some questions about that, you can see one of us. We'll be happy to answer those. And we'll be handing those out for the next few weeks. And we'll let you know more about Advent as that gets closer. But wanted you to know that those are out there. And you can put those up as you put up your Christmas tree. So, okay, well, let's get to our series. Our series on the Gospel of Mark is called Come and See. And what we're doing is we're walking through the Gospel of Mark, and today or next week, we kind of get the end of part one, and then we'll take a break for Advent, and then we'll come back in January. But what we're doing is we're looking at the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus so that we can see who the real Jesus is and what the real Jesus was all about. And that's so important because so many times We don't really have a clear vision or a clear picture of who Jesus is or what he was really about. And we're left with nothing, with our own imagination or our own a thought about who Jesus is. And it's really nothing bigger than ourselves. And we're left with a Jesus who never challenges us, who never calls us on the carpet, who never pushes back on something, who always agrees with us and who never calls us to something bigger than ourselves. But that's not who the real Jesus is, and that's not what the real Jesus was about. And that's why we're going through this series. And this morning, we're gonna look at a passage of scripture here in Mark chapter 7 that is about two healings that point to one purpose. And so we have one point this morning. Doesn't mean the sermon's gonna be any shorter, okay? But we have one observation this morning, and that is this, is that Jesus can cleanse anybody. That Jesus can cleanse anybody. And so if you have your Bibles, I wanna invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, or I said that last week, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, as we talk about who the real Jesus is and what he's really about. So now, before we get into today's text, really the only way to really understand what Jesus is saying today is we got to go back to what we talked about last week, okay? And so those of you who are here, no, don't do that. I was going to call you out like that. But let's talk about last week's passage just for a second so that we can really understand. Now, at the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus gets in this knockdown, drag-out fight with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are they're the Jewish religious leaders. They're kind of the do-it-alls of the day. They're experts in the law. They're lawyers. They had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. And he gets in this knockdown, drag-out fight because the religious leaders, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Why don't they follow the ritualistic laws, the clean laws that our elders set up in tradition? Don't you guys care about ritual purity? And these were the laws that made a person clean, and I'm using air quotes there. And by observing these laws, by constantly washing your hands or eating only certain foods and staying away from other foods and eating or wearing certain, you know, material or not wearing certain material and definitely not touching anything that's dead or decaying and definitely not touching a Gentile. Now, a Gentile is someone who was born not Jewish, okay? So if you were born Jewish, you were Jewish. If you weren't born Jewish, you were considered a Gentile, and Gentiles were considered unclean. And so and they had all these rules and regulations that they thought if they kept these rules and regulations, it made them clean before God. And so these rules, though, some of these rules God had set up in the Old Testament that we read about, and God meant for them to be visual aids of repentance, and really to get rid of sin, we have to repent of our sin. We have to acknowledge that we have sinned and we've sinned against the holy God. But the Pharisees didn't see these clean laws as visual aids for repentance. They saw the clean laws as an actual way to make yourself clean before God, as an actual way of making yourself presentable or righteous before God. And if you did a really good job at obeying all the rules and all the regulations, well, then God owed you and God had to do what you asked him to do. That's what they thought, okay? So they kind of had a misunderstanding of what these laws were, but then they got this idea of, hey, let's make up all these extra rules and extra laws to make sure we stay morally clean and morally pure. And so one of those rules was not to allow the Gentiles in the inner courts of the temple. They had to stay on the outer courts. It would be kind of like this, that for us, that if, you know, if you are an Aggie, you would have to stay out there in the foyer, okay? That's kind of how it would be for us, okay? You aren't welcomed into the inner sanctum where all of us righteous people can be, okay? And again, listen, guys, I'm just trying to give you a modern day example, okay? So I'm sure the Aggies will have the last laugh here in a couple of weeks. So they had to keep the Gentiles on the outside. And they said, well, while we're at it, let's make up these other rules with these Gentiles. Let's say, hey, don't eat with a Gentile because that'll make you unclean. Don't touch a Gentile because that'll make you unclean. In fact, don't even let a Gentile's shadow fall onto your dinner plate. Otherwise, that would also be considered unclean. And so in order to make sure we're clean before God, don't have anything to do with Gentiles. End of story. And Jesus, he has this knockdown, drag out fight. And he says to these people, it's not what goes into the body or onto the body that makes somebody unclean, but it's what comes out of that person's heart. And as soon as Jesus gets done with this argument, he makes a beeline for Gentile territory. And that's where we set up today. So Mark chapter 7. We'll find the right book of the Bible eventually. So Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place where he was last week and went to the vicinity of Tyre, which is a Gentile populated city. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. So Jesus is looking for a little R&R, okay? And he wants to keep his presence on the DL. He wants to keep it on the down low. And in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by a demon came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek born of Syrian Phoenicia. And she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, so this woman, she comes in and she throws herself at the feet of Jesus, okay? Because she has a little daughter. And the word little there in the Greek, it means beloved, okay? Or precious. And so her precious, beloved little daughter is demon possessed, which means she is miserable 24/7. And this mom is desperate. And she makes her way into this house where Jesus is trying to get a little R&R, throws herself at the feet of Jesus, and she's begging and begging and begging and begging, and she won't stop begging Jesus to heal her. Now, everybody knows that a Gentile woman is not supposed to talk to a Jewish rabbi, but here we see the depths of a mother's love. Right, moms? I mean, you will do anything to help your precious child. Verse 27. And Jesus said to her, first, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And we're like, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Because it kind of sounds like he just called her a dog, you know? Kind of sounds like Jesus is making this racial insult there. Because here, Jesus is calling the Jewish people the children, and he's calling the Gentiles the dogs. But Jesus, it's not an insult, it's a parable. Jesus is telling a parable here. And in this parable, Jesus is talking about this family who's having a meal, and the word that he used for dogs is puppies, okay? Because everybody loves puppies. Now notice Jesus didn't say cats, okay? And so we know Jesus hates cats. No. That's not true. I mean, Jesus has a special place for cats in hell. But anyway, he says puppies because everybody loves puppies, and he knows the puppies are going to be fed. They're just not going to be fed first. I think we just had a cat lover leave the house, okay? I'm joking, guys. I'm joking. Not really. But, verse 28 says, Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And so get this. I mean, she understands Jesus is sharing a parable, and she gets it. She understands the parable. And it's almost like, Jesus and his disciples are there. This woman says, hey, I get it. You're sharing this, you're talking about this parable. And I know that, you know, I'm the puppy and the Jewish people are the children. And it's almost like you would think that Jesus would just kind of turn to his disciples and like, you know, she gets it. You guys are always, you know, coming back. Hey, what did you mean? You know, last week Jesus says to the disciples, are you guys so dull? I mean, are you that stupid, you know? But she gets it. And she says, hey, I recognize I don't have a place at the table because I'm not from Israel. And I accept that. But I see something else. I understand that in this parable, there is a feast going on and there is more than enough for the people of, more than enough for Israel. And if I'm the puppy in your little story, I know that puppies are also eat from the table where, from the table when the crumbs fall to the floor. In verse 29, Jesus told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. You see this woman, she gives us a model of faith. That she says, I know I'm unfit for the Father's table of mercy. And she doesn't get upset and say, ah, you know, how dare you say something so offensive? How dare you say something so racial? No, she understands that he's making a theological statement here, not a racial statement. He's not saying, hey, you're unclean because you're a Gentile. He's saying you're unclean because you're a sinner. In response to Jesus's theological statement, she turns to Jesus and says, I may be unfit and I may be unclean because of my sin, but there's more than enough mercy on that table for me. And it's her faith in Jesus that makes her clean, that cleanses her from her sin. And then Jesus, he grants her her request and heals her daughter. Verse 31. Says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon. So, and that's about a 120-mile journey, by the way, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis were 10 Gentile cities that were kind of grouped together. It was the metroplex kind of. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. So apparently, even the Gentiles have heard what Jesus could do. And the Greek tells us this man had a severe speech impediment, and he was deaf. And what happens next is so shockingly personal, okay? Look what happens next. And Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into the man's ears. Talk about an invasion of personal space. And then he spit and he touched the man's tongue. Now Jesus takes this man aside, away from the crowd, because this man has been a public spectacle his whole life. And so he takes him away from the crowd and Jesus puts his fingers in his ear and he spits on his fingers and he touches his tongue. And Jesus, he doesn't have to do that. We know that, right? We've seen Jesus just think it and somebody is healed. He doesn't even have to say a word. But here, I mean, let's not rush over this passage because here we see just how personal, just how gentle, just how compassionate, just how kind and tenderhearted the King of the universe is. Because what Jesus is doing, he's using sign language to communicate with the man. Yeah, I mean, Jesus could have tried to explain to the man with loud words what he was gonna do, right? He could have said, hey, I'm going to fix your ears now, okay? And I'm gonna fix your tongue. Do you understand? I mean, he could have said that, right? But no, he's so compassionate and so gentle. He uses sign language to communicate with the man so that the man wouldn't be scared and he would understand what was happening. And see, Jesus doesn't just see a need, he sees the man. He doesn't just see a problem, he sees the person. And let me tell you, he does the same thing with you and I. He doesn't just see our problems, he sees the person. He sees your heart, he sees your pain, he sees your frustration. He sees us because he knows us and he cares for us and he loves us. And so let's move on. Verse 34. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. You see, Jesus, he looks up for heaven to heaven, and we see this over and over in the Gospels before he does a miracle, because he wants his audience to know, hey, this isn't about me, this is about my Father. That I am here to do the will of my Father. I'm here to show off my Father. I do not operate independently of my Father. And so before he speaks, Jesus sighs. He takes a moment to identify with the man's pain. He takes a moment to identify with all the pain and the sorrow and the embarrassment and the frustration and the struggle of a life not being able to speak nor hear. And Jesus sighs to feel the pain before he delivers the joy of the healing. And so at this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. And Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. And people were overwhelmed with amazement that he has done everything well. They said, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. You see, Jesus tells them not to go out and say anything because he's trying to save them the inevitable misunderstanding because they're still blind to who he is. And they'll go around sharing their story and people will, you know, reach the wrong conclusion. But Jesus is trying to say, hey, salvation comes to the Jews first. That's by scripture. And then from the Jews to the Gentiles. Now, as the band comes and we get ready to take the table of mercy as we take communion this morning, you combine these two stories, you combine these two healings, and we discover that Jesus can cleanse anybody. Anybody. That he goes intentionally into the land of Gentiles to show that anyone can sit at the table of mercy through faith in him. That it doesn't matter who you are or who you're not. It doesn't matter if you're religious or if you're not religious. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what you haven't done in your past. It doesn't matter if you've grown up in church your whole life or if this is your first time in church in your entire life. It doesn't matter if you've been running from God your entire life or you've been sitting at the feet of God your entire life. Anybody can be cleansed by Jesus. And it's not about our performance. It's not about what we do, but it's about what's already been done through the performance of Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And when Jesus sighs, he knows. He's taking a moment not only to identify with this man's pain, but he's also taking a moment to identify with ours. Because Jesus knows what it's going to cost him not only to heal this man, but to bring ultimate healing to our hearts and our souls. That Jesus knows that he will have to be cast away from the table in order so that we can sit at the table. And so this morning is a reminder, it's just a reminder that anyone can be cleansed from their sin and the penalty of sin through faith in Jesus. And may we take communion this morning being grateful that it's not up to our religious performance. It's not up to our good deeds. It's not up to what we do and do not do or who we know, but it's only through our faith in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus are we made clean from the inside out. So I'm going to ask those that are serving communion this morning, will you go ahead and get your elements and find your place where you're going to do that. And here's how communion or the table of mercy works for us. Doesn't matter if you're a member here because we don't have membership here, okay? But if you would say, I am a child of the one true King only through my faith in Jesus, then you come and you participate in the table of mercy. That if you've come to the point of putting your faith in Jesus and receiving the forgiveness of sin and new life, the table of mercy is for you. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if that's where I'm at. Or I know I've never made that decision. The Bible is very clear and it says that it would be better for you not to take of the table of mercy and to use this time just to sit and to ponder and to think and to process. Who is Jesus really, and what did he come to do? He came to save us from our sins. That's what he came to do. And so in just a moment, I'm gonna pray and you can go and to one of these stations, and there's a, they'll give you a piece of bread. They're gonna remind you that the body of Christ has been broken for you. And then they'll give you a cup of juice that represents the blood of Jesus. And they're just gonna remind you that the blood of Christ has been spilled for you. And you can take that there, you can take it back to your seat. And then we have little blue baskets that all around the auditorium that you can throw your cup in. But this is a time for us to remember with grateful hearts who Jesus really is.